It is important for us to bear in mind that the essential act of our Lord's divine sacrifice was an act of obedience. St. Paul explains that through disobedience came sin into the world, and through obedience came grace. Because Adam initiated the long and terrible tradition of disobedience in the world by God's creatures, God could not but look upon the world with disdain, and we understand that due to Adam and his sinful offspring, the human race was under a curse when Jesus came to save us. It was not that everything that man did was wrong or evil, but it was that due to the estrangement that there was between the human race and God, that nothing that man did was of any value insofar as God's glory was concerned and insofar as man's eternal destiny was concerned. And what was necessary that the situation, the estrangement be altered, and that man might be reconciled to God, was that one greater than Adam, one who could claim to be more perfectly related to man than Adam was, cancel out by an act of perfect retraction of Adam's disobedience the history of man's sinfulness and the tradition of his rebelliousness. It pleased God to exact that in order that the sins of man be forgiven, that his own Son achieve an act of imminent obedience. We would say, indeed, of supreme obedience. And when Christ ascended the cross, Christ took with him the whole of mankind. How did he do this? He did it by the very fact that he, who was God's own Son, had taken to himself a human nature. Adam was not the creator of man. Adam was the father of the human race. And because he was the father, his sin passed into the souls of all men. But Adam came forth from the Son. All things indeed were made by him, and without him nothing was made. So that we would say that if Adam was the father of all men, Christ was, that is, the second person, was the father of Adam. And when he entered the world, he preceded and superseded Adam as the father and the Lord of the human race. As I said, it pleased the Father to exact of his own Son as the price for man's reconciliation, for man's being forgiven, and for man's being brought back into the family of God, into His good graces, that the Son must posit the act of supreme and total obedience. It is important, my dear people, when you read from the Scriptures, from the New Testament, that is, and especially the Gospels, that you never lose sight of the relationship which Jesus acknowledged between Himself and the Father. Jesus gave us to understand, gave those with whom He lived to understand, that this was not merely a preoccupation. It was not merely an avocation to please God. He said that it was His very meat. In other words, He said by those words that He lived only to do the Father's will. The Father's will had been expressed in the Scriptures of the Old Testament. And that's why Jesus said, I come not to do my own will. And another place He says, I come not to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. And He's continued, Amen, I say to you, that not one jot or one tittle of the law shall be done away with. And that is what He meant when He, on the cross, said, it is consummated. He meant that everything that had been predicted of Him, everything that had been laid out by the Father and expressed through prophecy, He saw as His own law and obligation. And Jesus gives us to understand by His constant reference to the Father's will, by the fact that the Father sent Him, and the fact that He did nothing except by the Father, and that all that He did was according to the Father's will, that He was, above all things, the Lord's servant. And when we observe Christ, we are deeply impressed by a certain diversity in His expression. We cannot help but notice that now He speaks in a lordly fashion, as if He is indeed God Himself. And He legislates, and He expects service. He expects obedience and total belief. He identifies serving Him and loving Him with serving and loving God. He says, on the one hand, if you love Me, keep My commandments. And the commandments that he was referring to were none other than the commandments that God had given Moses in the book of Exodus. And at another time He says, not everyone who says to Me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of My Father. So that the obedience to the Father and the obedience to Christ was the same. As I say, Jesus at times speaks as if He is the Lord of all, as if He has the right to command as God Himself. And He makes it very clear that salvation will come through belief in Him and through obedience to Him. At other times He speaks as if He were one of us and as if He were an example to us, when He says, learn of Me, for I am meek and humble of heart. When He speaks as Himself being God's own servant, For instance, in the garden, you remember how he implores the Father that perhaps, if it be possible, let this chalice pass me by. Yet not as I will, but as thou willest. By which he indicates that, obviously, the dreadfulness and the horribleness of the passion and death which he was confronted with were almost too much for him to bear or think about or undertake. And he indicates that he is different from his Father because he does not want, now that the moment is upon him, he does not want to undergo it. At another time, he says, I have a baptism wherewith to be baptized, and I am straitened until it be accomplished. By which he said, I long for it. I look forward to it. It is something that I deeply and constantly desire to get to. But when, as I say, the time was upon him, then his human nature reacted against it and spoke out imploringly that he might be delivered of it. We know, of course, that he knew well that it could not be. And we must understand what Jesus said through the evangelist, St. John, when he said, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And when we speak these words, we understand that there was a sacrifice on the part of both the Father and the Son, because, as Jesus said, the Father loves the Son. The Father has given all things into the hands of the Son. Jesus said, I do nothing of myself. All the things I do of the Father. I possess nothing except what the Father has given me. And everything that I say is the testimony of the Father. The relationship of love that exists eternally between the Father and the Son is indeed the Holy Spirit himself. The love that exists between the Father is so great, so quintessential, that the Holy Spirit is its very product. So when it says that the Father so loved the world that he gave his own Son, it means that when we behold Christ on the cross, we are seeing the giving up of their Son by both the Father and his mother, the Virgin Mary. The Father testifies to the great horror of this, which must be done by the earthquake and the rumbling of the skies, the thunder, so great indeed that the people of Jerusalem are terrified. And the mother is required to stand there meek and submissive, expressionless, while her son offers himself in sacrifice. We are to see, therefore, that Jesus, in offering himself on the cross, is fulfilling, as no one ever had nor ever could, the will of his Father, and achieving the great act of obedience, so great that it amounts to the whole world's doing an about-face, retracting and repenting of a history of rebellion and independence of the Father's will. When Jesus mounts the cross, it is as if he were, and it is as if indeed he is saying the first and the infinite Mass. And the whole idea of the Mass is that Christ is given up in sacrifice, that he immolates not only his body, but his total self in love and reverence and worship of the Father. This is the very meaning of the sacrifice, that Christ offers himself, body and soul, humanity and divinity, into the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is so stern and so merciless, not because the Father is anything other than love and goodness and mercy itself, but that all justice must be fulfilled. And in order that this justice be fulfilled, sin must be destroyed. It is necessary that this great act of obedience be achieved in order that the arrogance, the penchancy for disobedience and for rebellion be destroyed in this human race. That is what Christ achieves by his sacrifice. And he offers himself and all those who will be his to the death. It is the death, of course, that indicates the completeness of the obedience. As St. Paul writes to the Philippians, he did not consider that his equality with God is something to be clung to, but he humbled himself unto death, even to the death of the cross. For which reason, God has given him a name that is above every name, so that at the very mention of that name, every knee should bow on earth, above the earth, and beneath it. And that he should have the name of Lord. All these things, my dear people, are said to remind you of what the Mass is, because the Mass, as you know, is the reenactment of the great sacrifice of Christ on the cross. It is, therefore, but a continuation of this eternal act of obedience of Christ. The reason why the enactment is possible is that Christ has never retracted that disposition of obedience, that total subservience of his whole self to the Father's will. Even in heaven, while this Mass that we are offering today is being consummated, Jesus before the throne of God presents himself as the Lamb who was slain, as the very victim of God's love and justice. Jesus, indeed, as St. Paul wrote, constantly makes intercession for us before the Father. When, therefore, you attend Mass, you are attending everything that the crucifixion was, because Christ continues to offer himself before the Father. You know how it was on the cross. Jesus said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit," by which he was saying that I give myself totally up to thy will, which will requires that it be unto the death. And one of the evangelists writes, Jesus, perceiving that all things had been accomplished according to the scriptures, bows his head and gives up the ghost. We must therefore, when we attend Holy Mass, think of ourselves as present at the crucifixion and think of ourselves as called upon in order that the blood of Christ's sacrifice be efficacious for our salvation, as called upon to have those same dispositions that Christ had before the Father and has at this very moment, and that Mary had standing there giving her son up in sacrifice. I'm sure that all of you have considered often and long what the cost of that sacrifice was to Mary. Many women have, of course, lost their sons. And some women have had to witness the death of their sons. But no one has been called upon to offer her son as did Mary. There was a reason why she was there. In fact, it was a twofold reason. It was for the sake of her salvation and the salvation of all her children, ourselves included. And her part of the Mass was to be an exemplar for us as to how we were to be when we offered with him our Mass. And I remind you that whenever we attend a Mass, we offer all that we are and the present time. We are one with Christ in his priesthood. Saint Peter refers to us as a priestly generation. If it were not for ourselves, the Mass could not be offered. I mean by that, those, the priest and the people who make the Mass possible, who believe in it, and who bring it about. If these people did not want it and did not bring it about, Christ would not at this moment, in this place, offer the Mass. He would not have those on earth to give expression to his heavenly dispositions and to the dispositions of his own soul and heart. And when we are at the Mass, we are supposed to offer ourselves exactly as he offered himself, totally up to the Father's will. And that means that we offer, first of all that God has in mind and in store for us, all that his providence has legislated for us, for now and in the future. We offer ourselves totally into his merciful and just dispensations. And when the offertory arrives, that is exactly what you're supposed to indicate to God the Father through Christ. That whatever it is that you require of me, that I will do. This is proper, this is just, and this is necessary if I am to be one with Christ. And also you must understand that being the priests of the world, you don't offer only yourself, but you offer the whole world. You give lip expression to the world needing its Savior and needing its priest and its sacrifice. Whenever you read the Mass prayers, remember you're not speaking only for yourself. You are giving earthly utterance, timely earthly utterance, for Christ. He is its priest, but he uses you as his instrument. You as well as the priest, and you are speaking for the whole human race which needs salvation and needs this sacrifice. And you are uttering that word of humility and submissiveness and subjection which Adam and his tradition refuse. Whenever, for instance, the breviary, as it does, or I should say the missal, as it does today, says, I am the salvation of the people, saith the Lord. From whatever tribulation they shall cry to me, I will hear them, and I will be their Lord forever. You are saying for Christ to the whole world. You are announcing again what the Father spoke through the psalmist centuries ago, that he is their salvation, and you are attesting to your belief. And you are attesting not only for yourself, but for all those who would believe and who would come to believe through you. Whenever the breviaries, or rather the missal, says, If I shall walk in the midst of tribulation, thou wilt quicken me, O Lord, and thou wilt stretch forth thy hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. You are speaking, first of all, of Christ, who, hanging on the cross, felt desolate and abandoned and alone, except for those few women and his mother. Abandoned by those, his apostles, from whom he could expect the most servile and constant allegiance. You are saying that Christ depends upon the Father to give him life and sustenance and survival. But you're also speaking for yourself, and you're saying that you depend upon God to help you in your tribulations. That you know the Father will stretch forth his hand against those who are trying to destroy that which is necessary to you, your church, your nation, that which you must have for any kind of survival on this earth, to do his will. And you're speaking for all others who need to utter the same prayer and for whom you pray it. I urge you, therefore, try to have a most comprehensive view of what it is we do. Never allow yourself to be unrelated in your thinking, in your service of God, to the sacrifice of the cross. And the way you do that is through the Mass, because it is through the Mass that the sacrifice of Christ is made present, in order that you might do exactly what I am calling for, exactly what the Mass calls forth from you. When you are at the Mass, you are, as I say, uniting yourself with the eternal and high priest, but you are also expressing for him at this place and at this time the divine dispositions of Christ on the cross in your own behalf, on the behalf of all those who are yours, your brothers and sisters in the church. And they have the first call to your charity, and then all others who hopefully, by your obedience and your intercession, will receive the word and the grace and the gift of salvation.